Romans chapter 8. We left off in verse 28, and which I think this is the heart of the whole chapter here, which again we have to apply to our lives. Verse 28, where he says, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." Amen on that? I mean, isn't this something that we live every day? We have to remind ourselves. We have to hold on to that. God will work everything out for the good. He says all things. He doesn't say some things. He doesn't say most things or things that are just that are good. All things we know will work to good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And again, that's the key. In verse 29, says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, I shared this last week, and it's important because God foreknew us, and he foreknew us even before the foundation of the world existed. He knew us. That's how big our God is, right? But why did he know us? Well, he foreknew us, and then he predestined us. He knew beforehand, he planned it out beforehand, he predestined us to what? To be conformed into what? Into an image of his son. So if you got your Bible there, I want you to underline under your Bible or your neighbor's Bible there. Underline in verse 29 the word foreknew, predestined, conform, and image, and son. Because they all, it's like they all follow each other. There's a purpose in God, and God's going to fulfill that purpose in each and every one of you. And nothing's going to stop that purpose because he's God. That's what he says in verse 20. Look at verse 25. He foreknew, he predestined, he conformed us to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So because Jesus is the firstborn among all of us, he has now many brothers and sisters who worship him and serve him. Isn't it great to know that? Not only is he our God, he's our Savior, he's my brother. Best brother we could ever have. He's everything. And here he says in verse 29 that we're going to be conformed into the image of God's Son. Now this word here, conformed to the image, this word here in the Greek, it means both inwardly and outward, an outward likeness. You know, not only is he going to, we're going to be conformed inwardly, which is so important because of what goes in a man that doesn't defile us, what comes out, but he's going to conform us into the image of Christ, even in the outward likeness. Now, a good example is that, is, you know, every time we see a new baby born, the first question is, who does he look like? Or who does she look like? We always look at that baby and say, well, it looks more like the father or the mother. Or if you meet someone, wow, he looks just like his dad. And well, this is same true for us. To be conformed in his image means that people are going to look at you and say, wow, you look like Jesus. And, you know, there actually are people who walk around and look like Jesus. You know, you look at it, they got the long hair and everything. Wow, you look like Jesus. But people should see Jesus in us, not only in the inside, but also in the outside. Through our character, through our love for one another, how we live our lives, we are to be conformed into the image of his son. God predestined that we should do that. And then the word here, conformed. The word itself, just the word itself, conformed in this verse, it means the very same form or likeness as Christ, within our nature, within our total being, our total person, we will be made just like Christ. Now, I want you guys to think about this right now. Think about how Jesus is right now. Okay, everything you read, everything you heard, everything you know about Jesus, think about how he is right now, right this moment. Perfect, eternal, without limitations, sinless. No more suffering, no more pain, no more death. Well, you know what the good news is about this? Is that we will be perfect just like him. We will be transformed into the very likeness of him. So isn't that more than enough reason for you to want to live for him? Man, I want to live for him because I know that the end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. I'm going to be conformed like him. I'm going to be just like him in heaven. Not on earth. I want to be like him, like here on earth. Not only inwardly, through my heart, in my heart, and him living in my heart, my character, my being, what I say, how I talk, but even outwardly, that people can look at me and say, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want. Is that possible? Yes, it is. It's possible. People can look at you and say, you know what? You have to be a Christian just because they see Christ in you and outwardly. We're going to be conformed, and we're going to be just like Christ. And then this word image here in verse 29, it means to derived or a given likeness, to be like that given likeness. We're going to receive this given likeness. So as a Christian, the great blessing in the joy of all this is I don't have to work to try to merit my likeness like God. I don't have to work at it. I don't have to try to merit it to look like him in my nature and in my character. I don't have to try to earn it. I don't have to try to earn eternal life. I don't have to try to merit to be perfect. It's all going to come through Jesus Christ and him alone as I serve him. And a good example of this is when I first became a pastor back in the late 80s, the first thing that came to my mind is I didn't even want it. I didn't ask for it. It just came up, and the pastor came up and said, hey, the Lord told me to tell you that it's time to ordain you. And I'm like, all right, I guess. Sure. Why not? You know, I'll take it. All right. And the minute I received and I got my ordination certificate and everything, first thought that came to my mind is, oh man, now I got to be like Chuck Smith. I got to be like Raul Ruiz, like Mike McIntosh. I got to be like all the big heavy hitters. And so I try to be like them. I try to act like them, try to talk like them, try to walk like them. It was glorious, you know. And I found out that I was miserable. And it was a burden. And I found out that being a pastor is no fun. It was a heavy burden on my shoulders because I tried to be conformed into their image. And then Mike told me, be yourself and let God be himself in you. And when he told me that, oh man, this burden just was released off my shoulders. And I realized I need to be conformed into that very same form and likeness of Christ. I don't have to be like them. I'm myself. You're not going to find anybody like me. Praise God. You know? I like to think when things happen in our church, I like to always say, well, only at North Park. You know? Once I let go and I realized that I'm going to be conformed in the likeness of Christ, I had this spiritual liberty, and I realized that, you know what, I'm nobody mighty, nobody noble, but God wants to use me, and he's going to take those who are not perfect, those who are not experienced, and he's going to turn them into everything that he wants them to be. That's more than a reason enough for me to want to live for him. You know, I don't have to merit it. Being like Christ and everything that I gain here on earth and what I'm going to get in heaven, it all comes from God. And the scriptures tells us. Now, I'm going to share you a few scriptures. Listen to what these scriptures says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, we have been given exceedingly in great and precious promises. You believe that? Amen. You're looking at them right now if you're reading the Bible. If you have the Bible in your lap, this is what it's talking about. Those are the precious promises. And he says that through these promises, you may partake of the divine nature in having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to the adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure and his will. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he has chosen us before him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Ephesians 4:23, and that we need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Isn't that a beautiful name? Heavenly man. If you're going to get a tattoo, which I don't advise you to, don't say, oh, Pastor, so you get it. No, you would get one that would say heavenly man. Because if people read that, they're going to say, what does that mean, heavenly man? Then you can share it. It means being a Christian. But don't get one. Okay? Yeah. Oh, yeah, women, if you're going to do it, heavenly woman. Don't walk around heavenly man. But then you know you can, and then you can say, that's my man I'm married to. He's a heavenly man. You need to get yourself a heavenly man. No, don't get a tattoo, but I'm just saying honestly, don't get one. I don't want anybody to say, you told me to. Nope, I'll deny it. Read it. You can go online. But anyways, and then Philippians 3, verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that we may be conformed into his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. For 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we... but all will unveil face. Behold, as we look in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But listen, but we know that when he is revealed, Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he's pure. These are all promises given to us by the foreknowledge of God. God foreknew all this. And the word here in verse 29, look at that word foreknow. That word is used in three different ways in Scripture. Listen to the three different ways that it's used. It's used to know something beforehand, or ahead of time. It means to know something intimately by loving and accepting and approving it, and to elect, foreordain, to predetermine something. So I really believe that God's predetermination, his foreordaining us, his purpose is to assure us as a believer that we're going to be conforming to the image of Christ. And nothing's going to stop that process. God knew it. He foreknew it. He saw it even before the world was ever formed. Yesterday, I did a funeral service. And it was for a man who grew up in the neighborhood where I live in Golden Hills. And it was at the Longshoremen Hall, so there's going to be some rough. When I thought of Longshoremen Hall, I think of pirates. Rawr, these guys who work the docks and unload ships and everything. And so I went there and I think, okay, God, I'm going to share what you want me to share. So I got there. The guy came out. You the pastor? Yeah, I'm the pastor. And he says, okay, what do you want to do? I said, who's in charge? You are. Oh, okay, well. I'm going to have people come up, and I'm going to have people share about this individual, and they're share their experiences and their love, and then after that, I'm going to share the word of God, and then we can go out, and they had a taquero there you guys can eat. Yeah, all right, he says, that sounds good. So I went up, he introduced me, I went up there, and I said, my name is Pastor Steve, I'm from Horizon North Park, and I'm up here to say, share my experience with the family, because we all grew up together back in the 60s and early 70s. And it was interesting because all the kids in that neighborhood, they were all there. And they're all tall, and big like me and old like me in their 50s. And it was very interesting because when I went there, I was so apprehensive about it. But the minute I got in there, it was like the Spirit took over and I felt so like part of them. I felt like a pirate. They had their union jackets, they had their union hats, and just a bunch of rough dudes. And so I said, I opened up the mic, come on up, and I just want you guys to know that this is a celebration, for this is a day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice in it, and we're going to be glad in it. And they liked that, and I said, so I'm going to come up here and talk. And guys went up there, and I'm sure, they were cursing, and I'm like, I'm sitting behind there cursing, I'm like, okay, they're sharing. And then right when it was, there were so many people, so many union work, the presidents and local unions, other unions came and shared, and it reminded me of being in the union again. And then at the end, when the last guy who started it all came up and talked, that's when I was going to share the word. So I'm getting ready. I'm excited. I can't wait to share God's word and share the truth about it, life and the reality of life. And I'm just getting ready, and I'm I'm like feeling good. And all of a sudden he goes, "So, you know, we got a taco vendor out there. And if you're hungry, we want you to go out there and go ahead and help yourself. We'll leave the mic open. Go out and talk and go out and help yourself for some tacos." And I'm like, and every Sunday, everybody got up and started walking out. And I thought, okay, Lord, there's a purpose of this. You had me here for a reason. And it was to personally talk with individual people, sharing about God. How are you doing? And I shared my testimony, about the church, and invited them. And some of them said, "Hey, don't be surprised if you see me coming." I said, "Right on." I said, "If you're in the neighborhood all the time," they tell me, "I'm in the neighborhood, come by and visit." So God, he preordained. You know, his purpose for us is to show us that nothing's going to stop that process. God foreknew it even before the world existed that we would be conforming to his image. I grew up with these guys. And a lot of them are not walking with the Lord. But they did acknowledge God. A lot of these guys who, they were cussing, but they were acknowledging God. And I think, wow. So, you know, there's hope. God, you know, God loves them. And God loves us, and he conformed for such a time as this. God knew I'd be here standing in front of you guys. For such a time as this, God knew you'd be sitting out there listening to me. You know, look at verse 30. He goes, "And moreover, he who predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." So I want you to underline the Bible next to you, person next to you. Underline the word predestined. Underline the word called, underline the word justified, and underline the word glorified. The word here, predestined, means to appoint before and foreordain and predetermine. Again, they all go hand in hand. So, but we're looking at the future here. God has predetermined, and he has called us. I love the way how this works out. He called us before the world existed. He knew us. He called us. That we would be justified, we would be just as if we didn't sin, that he would cleanse us from sin. For what? For that he will be glorified, and that we will be glorified one day. Looking in the future here, that one day, that as I was justified only through his son, Jesus Christ, one day I'm going to be glorified when he comes back. I'm going to be lifted, and I'm going to be glorified and be just like him. We're going to see him in the air. And when you see him in the air, you're going to be just like in a moment, a twinkle of an eye. You're going to be made perfect. You're going to get a new body. Isn't that awesome? Even before you can blink. In fact, Thursday we looked up how fast it was to blink. How was it? It was what, 2 seconds or something? Remember at Thursday at Home Fellowship? It was Wednesday Bible study. Wednesday Bible study. I said, "Hey, how fast does it take to blink?" And someone, one guy said, "Oh, well, let me see." I said, "They ain't working out. It just looks like you're blinking at us." He looked it up. It says 0.2 seconds or something like that. So fast. So fast, we are going to be glorified. And we're going to be just like Christ. It's going to happen just like that. And you don't have to do anything about it. He already did the work. All you have to do is be obedient. And you need to serve him. While you can here on this earth. We need to be about his business. Look at verse 31. And he goes on. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I think this is a good question. See, this end of this chapter is excellent. This is a good question. The question is, who can be against us? Excuse me. Well, first of all, Satan can, and he does, right? And then second, the world does. And then third, ourself. These three ways are always against us. And when I mean self, I mean the flesh. We're always battling the flesh. But don't ever think that the Lord is not for you or that he's against you. It's not true. Satan is against us because we know that according to Revelation 12 tells us that the accuser of our brethren, he's accusing us before God day and night. He's right there right now accusing you. He even asked God to let him destroy Job. He said, what about God? Bragged about Job. He said, well, why not? Look at you, you blessed him. Well, go ahead, had at him. He tried to destroy Job because that's what he does. He's here to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And he's at us every day, and he wants to destroy the things of God that are in our lives. That's his whole plan. The world's against us. 1 John chapter 2, John said this, don't love the world or the things of the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we know that the world is against us, and God says, don't love the world. You're in the world, guys, but you're not of the world. He says, don't love the world, and that word love means agape love. So don't agape the world like you agape God. That's what he's talking about. Don't serve the world like you serve God. Don't love the world, the things of the world, like you would love God. That you would make them equal to God or maybe even more above God. What? That's unheard of. Yeah, but it's true. People put relationships before God. People put money before God. They put material things before God. But I love God. Yes, I don't doubt that. But you're putting, worshiping other things before God. And then our flesh, Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you don't do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then he gets into the works of the flesh. He says they're evident. You can see, when you're evident, that means there's proof. Proof of ability. It's in your life. We see it. We know it. Even you might see it and know it even before it happens. He says they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just like I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't inherit the kingdom of God, those who practice it. Those who practice, it means you're living to do it. You enjoy it. You love it. It's your God, and there's no conviction in your life. But I can guarantee you each and every one of us fall into this category. I murdered a person this morning. Coming on the freeway again. Oh. You know, that's hatred in the heart. And he says if you hate your brother, you murdered that person. Maybe not physically, bam, 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 but in my heart I did it. In my mind I did it. Idolatry, wanting something more. I see the car yesterday and I was like, oh, I want that car. That's a beautiful car. I would love to have that car. How can I have that car? And then I'm thinking of ways of trying to, okay, I can get rid of this, I can get rid of that, I can sell this, sell that, and get that car, you know. And it's putting our flesh, we battle against the flesh, and we looked at that in Romans 8, chapter 5, when he says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But don't ever think that God is not for you, guys. God is for us. You can even ask David. Look up David in the Bible, Psalms 118:6. David said, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What? God's on my side. And if God's on my side, what can Satan do? What can the world or the flesh do to us? They can't stand up against God. They don't even compare to God. Who's for you this morning? Who's on your side this morning? Look at verse 32. He goes on, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but deliver him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Isn't it great to know that God is acting on your behalf? God is. He's not against you. He's acting on your behalf. And he didn't have to do this. That's the unique thing about it. God didn't have to do it. He didn't have to give up his only son for us, but he did. And he did it And the proof of that is he did it when we were still yet sinners. He didn't have to do it. He did it. He did it for us. He did it no matter what condition we are in, no matter what sin we're struggling with. God loves everyone. And he works out everything for the good for us. He delivers us. He conforms us into the image of his Son. And he also acts on our behalf. I know we deal with issue of homosexuality here in our community and going west and all around this area. And I get a lot of people who mention that to me. What about this? God loves them. And so do we have to. And God looks at them and he looks at you and he says, hey, sin is sin to you. You know, we categorize it, of course, you know. I'd rather steal a piece of gum than kill somebody, obviously. But to God, sin is sin, and God loves everybody. He's not against anybody, and he's going to reach out to everybody, and he's going to try to get everybody to come to him. But God is our assurance, and he has, and he still will do everything necessary for us. For if God's for us, who can be against us? Who can be against you guys if God's for you? Think about it. I mean, we read it all the time, but have you ever experienced that? If God's for me, who can be against me? I remember when I worked at the hand finisher at a machine shop, and there was a bully. You got bullies everywhere. I tell you what, if you're a bully and you think you're bad, there's always someone bigger and badder than you. I found that out, you know. And this guy was a bully, and he would come in there, and he would mess with everybody. And one day he came in there, and he started messing with everybody. I mean, physically messing with everybody. And I was in my little station. We had little stations right here, and he's going down the line. I said, Lord, please don't let him mess with me, Lord, please, because I don't want to blow my witness. Please keep him away. And he went down. The next guy to me, he was, you know, physically messing with them. Then he looked at me. He walked around. Here comes the station. He comes around. He's coming towards me. And I said, here he comes. So I had my Bible there. And I went like this. And I went, oh, hey, come here. I want to show you something. And he goes, no, thank you. No, thank you. And he turned around. He walked and went to the next guy. If God is for us, who could be against us? You got to put that to practice. When Satan comes after you, God's for me. What can he do? He can't compare to God. Don't ever compare Satan to God. Even if he is called the God of this world, God's on the throne. The gospel's going to be preached. People are going to get saved, and nothing can stop that. And he goes on in verse 32, he says that he didn't even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. That word, the words there, spare not here, it means that God did not hold back or refrain from giving his own son. He did not refuse or even hesitate to give his son. God looked at man's eternal separation from him. He saw man's sin. He saw there was no hope, destined for hell. And he weighed that against the sacrifice of his son. My only son, sacrifice. Man's separation from me. Going to hell, no hope, nothing could be done. My only son for these sinners, these evil people, he weighed them against, and he had a choice, and he made it, and he deliberately chose to sacrifice his own son for us. Could you do that? Could you sacrifice your child or maybe a grandchild for a sinner, someone who's evil, someone who's pure evil? I couldn't. Sorry, God. That's why I'm not God. If I was God and I saw that person, I would just do this. But then there would be no one left. Yeah. But God did. He weighed it. He weighed the cost and saw that man needs help. We need someone to bridge the gap. And so he sacrificed his own. He deliberately sacrificed him. He knew exactly what he was doing because there's only one way for a man that could be saved. Someone had to bear the fault of man's penalty and sin. Someone had to stand in the gap for all humanity. It wouldn't have been no one human could do it. Because we're what? Born natural sinners. Had to be someone who was sinless. So God handed over his only son to die for us on our behalf, on our stead, in our place. Should have been me on the cross. Not him. Man, I can imagine the disciples there when they were nailing him to cross, the people there who were willing to give their lives to him instead to be nailed on the cross. He became our substitute. God spared not his only son. Think about that. He delivered Jesus Christ up for us all. That's love, guys. That's unconditional love. John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Are you loving one another? Are you loving that person who's crucifying you, who's mocking you, who's spitting at you, maybe not physically, but maybe verbally, or maybe in other ways? No greater love than this, than a man laid down his life for his own friends. Man, that's a active, wonderful love. And the whole point is that he gave it to us while we were yet sinners. We were yet living in the flesh, acting and rebelling against God. That's when he gave his son for us to die for us. When you were doing those things that were against God. That's when he said, "Christ, you." And so he says, "You're more." Look what he says in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Well, you know, Jesus surely doesn't condemn us. But I love the fact how Paul, in verse 34, how he's very direct here. You know, he's kind of like very forceful. Sometimes he gets that way, very forceful and very direct. He says, "Who is he who condemns?" You know, I look at him like, who is he who condemns, you know? Who is he that condemns? It's only Christ. Only Christ can condemn us for our sins, but he did it. He didn't condemn us. He actually did the opposite. He gave us life, and he gave us life more abundantly. And I love here in 34 because he did four wonderful things for us here in verse 34. And you need to underline in that Bible next to you. First, underline, he died for us. He died for you. He died for our sins. God didn't hold him back. Jesus doesn't hold our sin against us. He forgives us. And he's able to forgive us because he died for us. That's the proof right there. All that sin, all that we were living for in the past, that we were getting good at, that sin against God, everything that God stands for, that sin that deserves to be condemned by God, that we deserve to be condemned for, we no longer have to face condemnation because he died for us. Romans 8:1. We studied that. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus already paid the penalty for sin. He already been condemned and executed for our transgressions against God. This is perfect love, guys. And he says, go love one another the same way, unconditionally. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter said, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover the multitudes of sin. Isn't that great? Have you ever tried that? Love will cover the multitudes of sin. When people sin against you, love them. And what happens? Oh my gosh, you just turn around and they're like, they melt, and then sometimes they repent, they cry, they ask forgiveness. When they're here, they're expecting you to retaliate, and you, what do? You cover them with love. He did it so that we can come to Christ and not be condemned, because he loves us and he forgives us for our sins. And the very purpose of his death is to free us from sin and from the penalty of condemnation, so that we too can rise. And then second, underline where it said, talks about Christ has risen from the dead for us in 34. He risen from the dead. And it's because of his resurrection that God was satisfied, and he was very loving with the death of his son. Think about it. What Jesus did for us on the cross, what he did on the road to Calvary, It was accepted and perfectly planned out by God. Think about it. God accepted Jesus' death for us. Think about that. God was pleased. He was pleased with what Jesus did on the cross. And if God wasn't pleased about it, if God wasn't pleased of sacrificing Jesus, then he would have left them in the ground. He would have left them in the grave. He would have never raised them up, raised them up from the dead. If it wasn't pleasing in God's eyes, Jesus would have been crucified. He would have just left the stone there. But he raised Jesus up to be the Lord and the Savior of the world. And now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Isaiah 53:10. The Lord spoke through Isaiah and said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days." Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him is all the fullness, that all the fullness shall dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, had made peace through the blood of the cross." And then third, Jesus Christ, you can underline where he was exalted for us. He's exalted. He's sitting at face to face with God, sitting on the right hand of the Father. He was exalted. And because he was exalted, we're going to be exalted. And we're going to be exalted in the presence of God. Guys, you don't want to be that person when you come up, "Hey, Jesus, God." And he says, "I never knew you. Who are you?" Sorry, wrong line. You're in that line, that unemployment line over there. You know, you're in that line. You don't want to be that person. You want to be that person who says, "Enter the joy of the Lord, that good and faithful servant." That's who you want to be. Jesus, he made it possible that we can live with God. And we're going to see God face to face. We're no longer going to have to need Jesus standing in the gap for us. Because we're going to be like him. And we're going to live with God throughout all eternity with Christ. It's happening. It's going to happen. It can happen right now. Bam. Scared you, huh? Whoa, you probably freaked out right now, huh? And then fourth, Jesus makes intercession for us before the throne of God. Underline it. He's our personal intercessor. He told Peter, "I'm praying for you." He's praying for us. He's our mediator, our advocate, who stands between God and us here on earth. He's the one he's the one that brings us to God and who made redemption and the forgiveness of sin possible. It was all him. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." Look at verse 35. "So if God is for us, then who can be against us? Then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So another question Paul throws out is this: who or what can separate us from the love of God? What can separate us from the love of God? Well, it's sad, but there are too many believers who are allowing other things, other people, to separate them from the fellowship of God. It's happening all over. But he says nothing should separate us from the love of God. But some people allow things to separate us from the fellowship of God. We're talking about people, talking about material things. We're talking about nightlife. Even though God, or even the fact that some people walk around, "Hey, God doesn't love me. Look what I'm going through. God doesn't love me." Disobedience, the sense of worthlessness, doubting oneself, discouragement, accusing oneself, that self-low esteem, defeat. I mean, I can go on, but you get the picture, right? All that you, maybe some of the things that is coming from my heart that I struggle with that tries to separate me from the love of God. All that, these things that I mentioned, it all goes against what the Word of God tells us. Because who or what can separate us from the love of Christ? No circumstance, no situation, no event can cause Christ to turn from you. Think about it. No matter how terrible or severe the situation may be in your life, whatever you are going through, it cannot separate you from his love because you are a true believer. Jesus is always reconciling us to the Father. He loves to do that. Look at the ones that Paul mentioned because these are, and you know, because we have a personal relationship with God, what Paul mentions here that tries to separate us from the Lord, those are personal things that he went through. Look what he says here in verse 35. He mentions tribulation. Tribulation means to undergo struggles. It means trials, temptation, suffering, or affliction. He goes on and says, does distress. Distress means to suffer anguish, trouble, strain, agony, not knowing which way to turn or what to do. Persecution, that means to be abused, mocked, ridiculed, shamed, mistreated, ignored, neglected, harassment, attacked, or injured. How about famine? I know you're looking at a lot of us. There's no famine going on here. Ain't no famine going on here. But famine, that means to have no food, but it also means to be starving and to have no way to secure food. And then there's nakedness. Nakedness is not going to separate me. If I have nothing, I'm coming here anyways. Man, I want fellowship with God. It ain't going to stop me if I have nothing to wear. I'll just go out and get a palm leaf. The first clothing line ever made was a palm leaf. But nakedness, that means to be stripped off of all clothes and earthly comforts, guys. Not just clothes, but earthly comforts. To bear and having all earthly possessions taken away. That's why I tell you, do not be tied down to this world. Don't let nothing tie you down in this world. Nothing can tie me down. I can let go of anything. My house, it don't matter. I'm not tied down to these things. Or how about peril? The word peril means to be exposed to the most severe risks. To be confronted with the most terrible dangers to one's body, mind, soul, property, family, and loved ones. And then last, Paul says, the sword. That means to be killed, to suffer martyrism or martyrdom. Are you ready for that? Can you imagine Paul experiencing? When I think of the sword, you know, that's not going to separate. The sword's just going to get me there sooner. These things, when I'm up against these things, all they do is get me there sooner because I come to God in his presence. They don't separate me from the love of God. They bring me closer to the love of God. But can you imagine Paul experiencing all these things? What do you think Paul was feeling at the time that he was dealing? These are personal experiences that Paul was going through. That's why he's sharing. Hey, look at you guys. Some of you guys may go through this. This is what I've been through. Or maybe what you got can't even compare to this. I mean, who am I to complain when I am suffering with a little bit of pain? When I think of my brother, this brother's an inspiration for me, my brother Richard here. Amen. And he sits here every Sunday. He's there. And some Sundays he's not there. And I'm always like, where's Richard? But he's there. And you know what he tells me when I come up there? I got your back. We got a saying, me and him. What's our saying, brother? You remember? I understand you're getting old, so your memory is gone. It has to do. Brothers? That's our motto. We came up with that way back when we were working the ministry together. We always say, back in the 80s, brothers for life. And he told me this. He said, the day that he steps out of this body into eternity, he said, look in your backyard because you're going to find a football. He says the first thing he wants to do when he gets to heaven is kick a football. And so I say, okay, when you kick that football, can you make sure Jesus signs it and all the other guys? Can you imagine how I come out of there? Football. No, Richard went before me. But I got Jesus' signature and Paul and everybody. Brothers for life. Can you imagine what what Paul is experiencing here? What do you think he was feeling? You know, when you go through these things, how many of you maybe feel that you've been forsaken, or God doesn't love me because I'm dealing with this issue or with that issue? Look at Paul. Look what he went through. And what Paul went through, that wasn't evidence of God not loving him. God loved him no matter what the circumstances were. God loves us no matter what circumstance we go through. We know God loves us no matter how it looks, no matter how hard it is, how severe. Nothing can separate us as believers for the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. I'm not going to allow nothing. I may fall, I may do this, but nothing's going to separate me from that love. But guys, what this verse does tell us as believers, let's see this, is that we're going to go through suffering while we are in this earth. You are going to go through it. This world's going to persecute you. It's going to count you as sheep for the slaughter. As long as we live for Christ. And you want to know why? Because the life you live for God, they don't want it because they don't want to change. The holiness and the godliness that we live for the Lord convicts the world, and the world rejects godly living. That's why Pharaoh wanted the new Pharaoh wanted to kill the children of Israel. He says, there are too many of us. Come on, let's stop them from making more children, making more. Because they're taking over, and our lifestyle, our way of living, our customs, our culture is going to be wiped out. The world doesn't want to change. But Jesus told us that because that what they did to him in the word, he says they're going to do to you also. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are you when those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I know it's hard to be happy when you're being persecuted. It's hard. It's not easy. He says, but you're happy. That word blessed means, oh, happy are you if you're persecuted for doing right. John 15, 18. So if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So if you wonder why the world hates you, it's because he hated Jesus. But no matter what you're going through or what you're going to go through, look at verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is going to see us through. He's going to carry us through all what we go through. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to encourage you. We can't lose. You can't lose. When you're with God, you can't lose. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. So it doesn't matter how severe the situation is, guys. Whatever you're going through, Jesus loves us, and he's going to look after us. He's going to take care of us, and we have his word on it. You have his word on it, and his word says that it's yes and amen. Yes and amen. Verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Nothing can keep us from God. Not death, which is being confronted by death. You know, leaving this world, it cannot separate us from Christ. It just takes us there faster. Not life, the trials, the pressures, the comforts, any person, anything can't separate you from the love of Christ. No angel, principalities, powers, no heavenly or spiritual person being can separate us from Christ and his love, or anything present or anything to come. No present event or thing or future event or thing. Nothing in existence and now or in the future can separate us from the love of Christ. No height or death. Nothing from outer space. No UFO. No spaceman. You know, people think UFOs. Nothing in outer space or from the depth of the earth, the lowest depth of the earth. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Take that to the bank, guys. Boom. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.